Praise the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace again today. Grateful, Father, to be here in the house of the Lord. All things, Lord, are made possible by you because you are in control of all things in our life too, Lord. And we thank you for today, the day set aside, Father, that we can come together, honor the resurrection of our Lord once again, and to come into thy presence, all rejoicing and fellowship with one another, and to glorify thy name, Lord, as we worship you. We thank you, Lord, for thy precious word, and even as we approach the words now written in the book of Joshua, the last part of it, Lord, that we may learn something, Father, in this life, looking at what happened in the days before us, the sins that have trod, O Lord, in the journey before us, in the same path before us, Lord, years ago, hundreds of years ago, Lord, and help us to be reminded of the things that they have gone through and to learn from the things that they have gone through, Lord, the right and the wrong, and how that, Lord, we should walk righteously before you. We thank you, Father, for today. We ask your presence now as you approach thy word. Open our understanding, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let us go to the book of Joshua now. And we hopefully try quickly to finish up this whole thing. This whole last few chapter. Now over in chapter 13 we have, as we already started studying, that Joshua and the children of Israel cross over to the other side of Jordan, the western side of Jordan, and began to conquer the land there. And in chapter 13 here, we see that it just a record about the area on the west bank, how it was divided and who possessed those land. And from verse 8 downwards, it talks about the eastern side of the land of Israel. Now let us just look at the map here we have, so you can get a picture of it. Here we have the map of Israel, all divided up. And of course, as you see, if you look at this map and all the other maps that you might want to look through in from different Bibles or from different map drawer, or whatever you want to call that, the boundary may not always be the same because nobody knows exactly how to really draw the line, and because the Bible just discovers up to a certain area, so it's just more or less an estimate. Alright, so we have, of course, on the western side, you have all the 9.5 tribes. Here you have the 2.5 tribes over on the eastern side, which is Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, because Manasseh have it over on the east also, on the west also, they possessed. Alright, now, over in verse 12 of chapter 13, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, which reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrea, who remained of the remnant of the giant, for these did Moses smite and cast them out. Nevertheless, the children of Israel dispelled not the Gushrite, nor the Makatite, but the Geshurite and the Maakatite dwell among the Israelites until this day, until the day that the book was written, Joshua's book was written. Only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are the inheritance, as he said unto them. So this is just a brief description here, the second half of chapter 13, regarding the eastern side of Jordan, which of course, you know, the Oak of Bashan and all these giants, which is on the left, on the right side of Jordan, they still are living among them. What the reason why all the giants were not destroyed, I mean, not in the sense of all the giants, in the sense that Canaanite, Jebusites, Girgashites, they are all necessarily in the sense of giant, but they possess giantess blood. And so they tend to be big. Alright? And one reason why the children of Israel did not get rid of all of them was because the giants were, or this dweller of that land, they already heard about the army of Israel, how God, you know, fought for them. So before they came over, they are trying to make, covenant with them, trying to make pacts with them, you know. So because of that, mercy was shown to them. And in many ways, too, that because of this failure to get rid of every one of them, because of the mercy they shown, because they make an oath, they live among them. But, of course, over time, over times, after several generations, most of the people who lived in the land of Canaan were actually diminishing off as the children of Israel multiplied and took over the whole land. Alright? So we have the giant began to diminish, but of course during that time when the giant was still there, and when all these Gigashah, Jubashah were still there, it gave them, the children of Israel, a lot of trouble. The only trouble that they actually get is when they went over to these people and married the woman. And that's what God forbid. There's even one thing that God does not want. Having allowed the giant to live among them is one thing, but to marry them, you know, the children of Israel fell into a condition where they debased themselves from the knowledge of Yahweh and began to worship the gods of these Canaanites. And produce children that are, you know, are mixed marriages. And that's what God hates. Okay? So, now with all this land divided, now let me just show you this other thing. Alright, here we have the 12 sons of Israel. And the land were divided. But there were two names that were not given any land. The first one, of course, is the Levite. The other one, of course, is Joseph. Joseph and the Levite, they do not possess any land. But Joseph had two sons. And you know, they were Manasseh and Ephraim. Is that right? So they were the one that actually took the land. So when you remove two and you put two back, they're all together 12 tribes all again. But the Levite, being a tribe, I said, they don't have any inheritance of the land. But their inheritance is in God. God is their inheritance. And later on, of course, they were located cities where they dwell in the different whole, the different land of Canaan. Different tribal land of their own brethren. And they have city where they dwell. Alright. You know one thing about this, I don't know why it doesn't work. Let's just go to verse 22 now. Balaam, as you know here, is described as the son of Beor, the soothsayer that the children of Israel slay with the sword among them, they were slain by them. So when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan, they actually got to slew Balaam, because of course he was a false prophet. Now I just want to say this now here. In the thought of the prophet Balaam, we know that he was not a false prophet to begin with. He was a prophet that was fallen. Alright, of course, people have the idea, as I said this before, that he was a false prophet. But I already said to you, God spoke to him. God chose him. He said, God, Yahweh will speak to me. God, Yahweh will tell me what to do. You know, and he was very personal in one way with Yahweh. But of course, and Yahweh told him, don't curse Israel. You know, Balak wanted him to curse Israel. He said, don't curse Israel. And he knows that he told Balaam, whatever God put in my mouth, I can only do what he told me to do. But the weird thing is that when he saw the money that was given to him, the wealth that he would gain, so what did he do? He began to give Balaam a plan on how to bring the children of Israel down. Is to have a worship appeal, where they worship the God of Baal. And there when they worship, they will try to bring the young men to come together with a woman, they are dancing, perhaps half naked, and to begin to seduce, because in their worship is always sexual. You see. And that's where all, you know, some of the men of Israel went and have that affair. And that's when God was very displeased with that. You know. And even one time, you know, one of the Israelites brought a woman, a Midianite woman, into the camp to fornicate with her, that Eliezer's son, Phinehas, was so furious that he took a javelin, a spear, and while they were together hugging one another, he just jumped right through from the man into the woman. You see. And that's the thing about it, you know, and that's the kind of thing that God had. If you allow the Canaanite to be there, and you begin to be seduced by their worship, by their woman, and you get into intermarriage with them, and you are going to later on fall into the trap of worshipping their God, and commit all kinds of vileness, so to speak. You see. Now, we look at this. Balaam heard the audible voice of God speaking to him. Now, when I was thinking of this, you know, I find that some people, some ministers over the years, you have heard me say this a few times. When I was in America, this one man, well, he's a big man, well-known man, very close to Brother Branham. You know, he talked to me, and then, and I also heard him on the tape, on write what he said in the book. You know, he said, the prophet of God, Brother Branham, heard a direct voice from God, commissioning him about this, his work. So any man come to me and said that God called him, I ask him, did God speak to you in an audible voice? You know what I mean? And he said, well, he says, you know, a lot of people say, God called me to preach. But I wonder, did God speak to them in an audible voice like you are hearing me now? So I wonder, what? That means everybody heard the voice of God audibly. That means there cannot be many ministers today. Won't it? And there is another one, of course, we also know, God's give to me a direct commission. And He spoke to me in an audible voice too. Now, by saying this, they're so puffed up as if to say that when you hear the audible voice of God, you will not fall. That is not true. In Malaysia, there is one who said he heard the audible voice of God. And he's messed up. You know? That's just not when I hear all this, I don't want to put out my testimony. If you ask me, Brother Gandhi, did you hear a testimony voice from God? I will tell you no. Not like you hear what I'm saying to you. Or what I'm talking, the voice that you're hearing me now speak to you. But did I hear a audible voice from God when God came into the room in Mumbai? When Zara was sick? I said yes. When the angel of the Lord came into the room at the foot of my bed and spoke to me just three words. He woke me up and said, speak the word. I heard that. If you ask me, God, did God give you an audible voice when He commissioned you to you? Direct audible voice that you heard from the angels of the Lord in Mumbai? I would say no. Then what then? But I can tell you what, God spoke to me in dream. God spoke to me in many different ways that I know that it was Him who spoke to me. You know, was Elijah or Elisha? The Bible talks about, you know, there was this thunder and God's voice not in the thunder. There was this storm and this whirlwind. God was not in the whirlwind. The voice of God was not there because God still speaks in a still small voice. Is that right? Can we hear God in a still small voice? And apparently many of us never heard God's voice audibly. Because we're not to be dealt with by God speaking to us literally or physically a voice. Rather than spiritually the voice of God speaking to our heart, our spirit. The Bible said the Spirit of God witnessed with your spirit that you are His child. And you know, if you cannot, if your spirit is not hearing the voice of God telling you that you are His child, then how is He going to witness to you? He showed you the word, He's going to confirm the word, so His spirit must come and speak to you. But you don't have to hear Him in a physical voice. Balaam heard the physical voice of God, heard in the audible voice of God, and he fell. He backslid. You know. And today many preachers today are the same. They follow the way of Balaam. You know. Where money is concerned, where wealth is concerned, they want it. So it's just a shame. There are a lot of ministers just because they heard the audible voice of God telling them, I want you to be an evangelist or I want you to preach for me. They make themselves somebody as if they're never wrong in anything at all. You understand what I'm saying? You know, I wonder whether Timothy heard the audible voice of God. Was Timothy ordained as an evangelist? Did not Paul told him To work the world evangelism, that which was given to you by the laying of hands of the presbytery. Is that right? When they laid, the presbytery laid hand on him, on Timothy, there are some believers in the end time message saying that this, that the fivefold ministry was ordained by elders of the church.
No.
They were laying hand on him to for work, and when there must be a prophecy that came, that commissioned Timothy to be an evangelist, that he was an evangelist, to work the work of one. You see. So that's the thing that we need to understand how God operates. But then don't let us go into an extreme. Okay, now let us go to chapter 14 now. And you know, as the last verse of chapter 13, again we repeat, unto the tribe of Levi, Moses give not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was the inheritance that he said unto them. And that is particularly true because the Levites are priests. Priests own nothing in this world. So I, even for myself, as a Levitical priest in the fivefold ministry, there is to say, I own nothing. You know, the God is my inheritance, that is to say. And that is as Bob Abraham would say, if God calls you, he feed you. If denomination calls you, the denomination will be an inheritance. Whatever they have, whatever they give you, you know, houses and free cars and everything, there will be an inheritance. But God is the Levite's inheritance. Do you understand what I'm saying? Alright, so the Levite therefore need not to struggle. And that's the reason why I see what I'm looking at when we look and believe that God is in control. You know, we have faith in God and we trust God. And if God called me to be some, to do a some ministry for Him, to do a work, and I believe that He will take care of it. You know. And you know, as well, say, Dad, you are so kanchong, you're always so anxious about things, you know. And as I said, when I go over Africa, you know, waiting for the car to take me to the airport, and it's not coming, the brother said, no, it's coming, you know. And I was just more anxious about catching the plane, whereas the brother said, no, it's coming, don't worry, brother, relax, you know. I was wondering, wow, it is because he is not taking the plane. I'm taking the plane. So if I miss the plane, I will be in trouble. You know what I mean? So sometimes, it naturally, as I said, that we always anxious about certain things. And the Bible did say that we should be anxious for nothing. You know? And believe that God is under control. So now there I try to be more relaxed and say, if I don't get on board the plane, that's God's fault. Then He doesn't want me to go. So then I'll stay another day in the country, you know, whatever will happen, you see. Alright. Chapter 14 now, here is a record of the Canaan divided by lot. Okay? And as I said, we're not going to all this detail about the land and so on. But over in verse 7, here is Caleb. Caleb claimed what was given, what was promised him. Verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went out with me made the heart of the people melt. But I hold it for the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon my feet have trodden shall be my inheritance and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the time God spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 40 and 5 years old. That is 85 years old now. And as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heard me in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the city were great and fenced. So if the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Zephaniah, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Zephaniah, the Canaanite site, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kijar Abba, which Abba was a great man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. So now, Joshua desired that land. God promised it. So he claimed it. And I believe that when there's something that we desire, if you believe in the word of God and God promised it to you, you claim it, and I believe you will have it. What is Hebron? Well, Hebron is right here. That's where Hebron is. Nice place. Just on a little hillside, a little mountain site. And that belongs to Caleb. Caleb's land. Of the tribe of Judah. Alright. And you find it in chapter 15, verse 13. And Caleb the son of Zephaniah, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Abba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Shisha, Ahimah, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Anak is always a famous giant, a big giant. Abba is a big man. Alright. The city here of Judah on the next last part, the name of the city they were conquered. Now you know, what's a good thing here is that this land is fantastic, this land of Canaan. You know, and God promised to give the children of Israel this land. Not only the land, the city, all the city they were already built. They don't have to build it. They just go there, take over. You know? You see? And all were promised, and you can read down here if you want to, just all the lands and number of cities that they have conquered. Verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites drove the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. You know. So they were there. But of course, over time, as I said, the children of Israel conquered the land and hold the land for several hundreds or thousands of years then. Chapter 17, you will have a further description of the territory of Manasseh. And as you see here, Manasseh on the map is westward of the River Jordan. The other half, of course, in the north of on the eastern side of Jordan. And Shechem is right where they have. And of course, they were telling Joshua here about the land. All right, let's just read about it. Verse 14 onwards. The children of Joshua spake unto the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, "What hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hither." And Joshua answered them, "If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee." And here what they have actually is, they own this part, around here. And of course, they said they're too small, so Joseph said, "Well, all the way up there, this wood country is yours, go and get it." And that's when they got it. So, it takes a lot of time to conquer the land, and push through. And of course, tendency is when a tribe comes into their divided portion, they always settle around the city. So at that time, of course, Manasseh, you look at the boundary of Manasseh here on the map, it looks kind of big on this area. But when they get over there, they were all dwelling around Shechem. So everybody said, "Okay, this is your place, you know, for Ephraim, this is your place, you know. Perhaps like we would say, on this eastern side of it, most of them will probably draw around the area where they were crossing the river, around this area, or maybe up there in the north on Golan." And so they tend to go to where the cities are. And so Joshua said, "There are so much place up there, go and conquer it, just take it, it's yours if you can get it." You know, and so that's how they begin to divide. And that's why the boundary always change a little here and there, as try to read the Bible, understand where the boundaries are. Alright, in chapter 18 now, here they have finally settled down, and the whole congregation of children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. Shiloh, right here, okay? That's where the tabernacle of Moses is at rest. And verse 2 onward downwards, again here, of course, the children of Israel were told by Joshua. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you select to go to possess the land which the Lord God your father had given you? You see, when the land was divided, they are not like what we see in the boundary of the map as it is shown. But they have to go and conquer all the other areas. And that's why when they begin to conquer, they begin to move, then boundaries are more marked than in the first place that they went across. Alright? Like you see over in verse 10. And Joshua cast lot or divide for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their division. So this is your place, this is a place, but the land out there, you go and claim it, go and fight over it and take over the city and so on. So we know that in next chapter downward, it's the same thing. Here describing the territory, the city that the various tribes have taken over. All the way right down to, verse 49 of chapter 19. And chapter 19, verse 49 shows Joshua's inheritance. When they have made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coast, the children of Israel give an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. According to the word of the Lord, they give him the city which he asked, even Timnath-serah in Mount Ephron. And he built a city and dwelt there. These are the inheritance which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribe of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by Lord in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they make an end of dividing the country. So of course, what we have is that Joshua have this place. This is a city that Joshua have right in among the Ephraim here. Alright. Chapter 20 here, of course, the city of refuge. You know, when people start to settle down and try to become civilized, so to speak, you can be sure that there will always be problem. Even among the children of Israel themselves, when they were in Egypt, when they came out, there were a lot of problem already. There were a lot of those that have different opinion. You know. And so what we have here right here is that in case of crime, especially the crime committed where someone is killed, a person must be protected until he appears before the judge. And we know, and I know that many of us have heard stories. If your car hits someone on the highway, let's say in a village area, where there are few people, you know, and when you hit someone, or even a pig, you kill a pig or you kill a goat, the village will come and will want to beat you up. Especially when you kill someone in the village, they might even kill you. And so for this reason, 6 cities of refuge were appointed to where that if someone accidentally kills someone, maybe in a struggle, and he hit the person on the head, and not meant to kill him, but he died. So the village was wanted to grab him and get a hold of him. He would have to run for his life to the village of refuge, until such time that he appeared before the judge. So now, the sixth city of refuge, here we have listed in this chapter, verse 7, Kadesh, which is up here in the camp of Naphtali, in the north of the Sea of Galilee. And we have Shechem, of course, then it's further down, right here. And then we have Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, which is the down. Right in Caleb's place. And then on the other side of Jordan, there is on the east, they assigned Bezil, which is right here. Alright, a little east of Hashmon. And then we have another one, which is in the, Ramon Gilead, or Ramon in Gilead, which is in the north, in the land of Galilee, of Gilead. The divisions of the camp of Gad. And in Golan, in Roshan, out of the tribe of Manasseh, right up here in the north. So, anytime when you, anybody kills someone, accidentally, he could flee to the village until he's appeared before the judge. But all the judge should die. Before, you know, he brought to be judged, he can be set free. So this city of refuge is to protect. Just like if you hit someone, well, I think the best thing to run is to run to the police station. You know, make a report before the ugly crowd gets a hold of you. Alright, chapter 21, the city of Levites. And here we have a record of the different places of Canaan, where, of course, you know, the Levites were given cities to dwell in for their families. Now we go right down to verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he swore unto to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwell therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he swore unto their father. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. They failed not out of any good things which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. In chapter 22, after having conquered all the land, settled down, you know, the 2.5 tribes of Reuben's Gad, and Manasseh returned back, crossed the river of Jordan eastward to their homeland. And they were told, of course, to take diligent heed to do the commandments of the Lord. Now, let us go right down to verse 10. Here we have problems now. You know, it's just like a church. Remember the children of Israel. They are a whole family of God, chosen by God. But because they are different tribes. And there is always animosity somewhat. And we see the church in the same way. We have, in the whole church world general, so to speak, we have the different denomination. And like it or not, there is still animosity in some way, in the spirit, you know, this and that and everything, you know. And not everybody are the same. That's to say that not all the churches are not the same. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? Not all the churches are not the same. Obviously. I mean, salvation, as far as salvation is concerned, God gave it to us. If you have salvation, you have salvation. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It's an obvious fact. If you are born again, you are saved. It doesn't matter which church you go to. But the question is that the church you go to, what do you learn? Are you just going to learn like what Jonah experienced in the charismatic? Where they have kind of pop music maybe is going on over there. Rock music is going on and getting people all, you know, shouting and jumping and having a good time. Or go to a Baptist church. Which I know there are a lot of churches now are falling away from the real thing that God, that they have, we will say, in the beginning. I remember when I went to a Baptist church years ago, the service is about 1.5 hours. You know. They probably have about 15 minutes of singing. And then the choir comes out and sing one or two songs. And comes someone, maybe half an hour is gone, and the preacher get up there and preach maybe for 30 or 40 minutes of a sermon. And no sooner after that, a couple of two songs, and then everybody's gone home. And there's nothing much that you learn, because there's no in-depth studies. For in-depth studies, the Christian are, the members are encouraged to attend Bible classes, or maybe the kind of study group or cell group or, you know, and to learn or go to Bible school, part-time Bible school to learn for their own interest. But in the congregation on a Sunday, it's a general sermon. Everybody happy that God loves you and so on and so forth. And that's about it. But today, and I think a lot of things are getting worse. A lot of things that is they are happening in the churches are so worldly. You know. Because there's a lot of things that are very modern, you know, they want to adapt to changes to the modern day standard and so forth. But you know what? We as a Christian, like the song sung earlier on, going by the book. Everything is going by the book. And you know, there is going to be a message to prepare the people. And how can it be prepared if we are in the church, and that church or this church, that doesn't know anything about what God is doing? The plan and the purpose of God is not known to you. You know. You know, I bought a lot of this little booklet that came in. And I was just reading what this man have to, you know, it seems that, I don't know whether he's a preacher, pastor or not, but he said, I'm just doing my share, like all other ministers to edify the saints. And all he did was, you know, a booklet maybe 20 pages long, and you can be sure that all the 20 pages long, something like what 2/3 of the pages are full of the quotes of Brother Branham, and the rest of that 1/3 is he's trying to expound what Brother Branham said. You know. And of course, on in general, everybody know what Brother Branham said, but he's trying to expound it for detail. And it's such a thing happened that, you know, when I read it, it seems to say that, well, you know, we are the end. We are at the end. We have received the final message. You know. The bride is now one with the Lord. It's one with the Word. And then next thing to happen is the rapture. We are going home. And then I was wondering, just received the message, and now we are one with the Lord, one with the Word, we are going home. Just receiving the message. And a lot of people think that just receiving the message of Brother Branham, that's it. You have it. Say exactly what he said, you have it. You know. And some of course believe that the sermon seals has been opened. Everything is already open. Everything is revealed. And well, we all just have to live the life of Jesus Christ and, you know, waiting for the rapture. Well, just like those that believe in the millennium is here because the rapture is over, and the next thing that they're supposed to take place is for them to be changed in the twinkle of an eye. You know. But I tell you something, and now I say this is really true. How can the rapture ever happen? How can a rapture ever happen? How are we going to have faith to be caught up in a rapture with as Barabian would say, we don't even have faith to be healed. And you know, it's a revelation, and I think that something must come. And they said, it's already came. It has already come. Because why? The seal has been revealed and the seven thunders open. If they are already open to give us rapture, we'd be gone. And I still believe and I still say this. If we don't have a seven thunder sounding, voicing out to give us a revelation, we will not have it. You understand that? We are only in the second phase of the parousia of Christ. We are now in the voice of the archangel. We have already heard the shout. Now we are entering into the marriage feast, and we are feasting. You know, we are to be one with Christ. We are, you know, to be close with Him as a wife make ready. And finally, when the wife has make ready, that's when the trump will come. You see. I know there are a lot of people that might have doubt. Say, Brother Guy, why we are waiting for so long? Why? I mean, the rapture people have been waiting for the rapture for so long. Since the day of Paul, they've been waiting for the rapture even so. Huh? I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that it cannot happen without a message or without what we will call the voice thundering forth to quicken us, to make us to see the time and the hour of their coming, where our body will be changed. Then we'll see the dealing Christ raised. You know. So, we see this happen, and we look into this portion in verse 10 onward. When the children of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe Manasseh cross over the river Jordan to go back to their land, they decided to build an altar. And they built an altar. In verse 11 it says, in the borders of Jordan, at the passage of the children of Israel's crossing. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go out to war against them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. So now when they build an altar, just where about the crossing is, right about here we were saying, they build a big altar. This altar is similar to the one that they have over in Shechem. You see. So they wanted to have it one day. And so when the children of Israel on this side heard that, says, what on earth are they trying to do? You know, you want to build an altar, start worshipping? Separate from the one that God has set up in Shechem? So Phinehas, you know, he is the third in line to the high priest. After, you know, Eleazar passed away, he would take over. He was very zealous. He was the one, remember, who javelined the vile Israelite for taking in a Benin woman into the camp, into the tent. He went with some of these princes and all these, you know, chief men of the camp and went over there across the river and says, what on earth are you people doing? And of course, their explanation, you know, they are ready to kill them all. If they really want to set up a separate altar and really worship the Lord. So when they went over there, and so finally they explained. The Romans, the tribe of Reuben, God and the half-tribe Manasseh explained, no, we build this for one reason. We are not building it for sacrifices or for worship or anything. It's just a memorial. That in time to come, your children over on that other side of Jordan will not come and say to our children that we are not part of you. You know? Because you see, that river Jordan divides two parts of the land. And the children on this western part may feel that they are superior, you know, and think, oh, those other on the other side, they are not. You see? So this was a memorial to make it known that we are part of the same. That is what they're trying to explain. And in verse 22 he says, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, which means he will say the strong one, Elohim Yahweh. Elohim Yahweh. The strong one. See, alright? So in verse 24 he says, We've done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? Huh? You see? Well, it's just what about, it's all practically all religious things, you see. Verse 26, clearly told to explain that not for burning, offering, not for sacrifices. Verse 27, but that it may be a witness between you, us and you, and our generation after us. So after Phinehas, then their chief princes heard that, they were happy. Says, okay, that's good. So everybody is at peace. Chapter 23, Joshua now exhorted the people. It came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. But you have seen all that the Lord your God have done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God, your God is He that has fought for you. And all that's why in the Bible it's always the Lord has fought for you. The Lord has fought for you. And in fact, in this battle right now, in our journey, God is fighting for us. You know, really it's true. You know, the thing is that sometimes we get all upset, we want to be ready to fight, you know, this and that, and then we get all very anxious. The only thing is that God says, be still, you know that I am God. And then we need to trust in the Lord, you know, we get all worried and so forth, you know. You see. Just some brother asked me, he said, brother again, it's okay if I go there, they asked me to go and they have all this discussion, all these things. I said, well, if they come and ask you a question or whatever, you know, just remain calm. God is the one who is fighting this battle. You know, you have all this, like I said, over the years, I have some of these preachers come and challenge me, you know. And here we have another, I saw it last 2 weeks ago, I think it was. This preacher, I mean, he thinks he's somebody from Uganda, you know, and wrote about Brother Bolas, and then he came on trying to send me letters, and he came on saying all kinds of things. I came on saying, forget about it. I says, I'm going to, you know, cut you off. My last letter, I told him, I said, look, don't be foolish, you know, and don't be like a yo-yo. Then he wrote me back and said, oh, now you are very, using all these words against me. I said, what's wrong with you saying, using the word foolishness and being a yo-yo? I said, do you want to hear what Jesus had to say about the Pharisees? He called them snakes. He called them vipers. Is that right? What did he call Herod? Huh? The fox. Is that right? Is that alright? I said, what's wrong with being foolish? Paul also said, oh, foolish Galatians. You know, and the Bible tells us not to be foolish. And what is a yo-yo? A yo-yo is a double-minded person. You're this way, you're that way. Up and down. That's what a yo-yo is. You know, and he got offended. I said, if you get offended, it means that you don't want to be accepted that it is true, that the Bible tells us not to be double-minded. You know. But you know, the thing is that they think that they are somebody and that you don't want to come and challenge. You know what? I never go to anybody's camp. I can read what on their website. I can read the book that they sent me. I will not send it to them a letter said, brother, you are false on this, false, and then try to argue with them. No. I believe it's no use arguing. You know, but here we have, here's Donnenbrews and Record and some old from the States and Canada, when I was overseas, they come in right there, sit down there, but again, what are you saying, this, and so on, the challenge. And that's simple, you know, they can say anything they want, and all I have to do is ask them a question. Like I ask, every time somebody come in to challenge me, I just ask them one or two questions. And if they cannot answer that, I say, you cannot answer that, don't come and talk to me. Because you come in boldly, or you think that you are a lion. No, you're not coming in to try to say, brother, again, how do you explain this? When people come to me with letters, say, brother, how do you explain this? I explain it. And you can be sure a few of them have this spirit. Brother, explain to me what you mean by this. And then we can, you know, share a little bit. But those that come in and say, I'm wrong, this and that, I say, okay, well, I'm wrong. You tell me why I'm wrong. You know, and they start to condemn all this. You see, that's the kind of spirit that we have. Like the Pharisees came to Jesus Christ, straight away challenging him. You know, you don't see Jesus Christ challenging them. You know, Paul never go to the Pharisees and talk to them and try to challenge them in this meeting. He said, look at Martin Luther. He just knew the 95 teachers are not one. He said, that's what I believe now. I'm a priest, but this is what I believe. So you know what? They took him and said, judge him. You know, but God was with him. And God gave him words to speak. And that's not why the Bible says, don't worry. You know, you will be given to you in the hour what you should speak. And I believe that will be true. And I believe that time will come. And we see the condition of the world today. Going by the book, it's the wars and rumors of war. People say there will be peace, but the worst is yet to come. That is true. We heard about war from the east and the rumors of war from the east and so on. And the beast and so on and blah, blah, blah. Yes. But when the presence had to come, you know what? We need to confess. We need to confess what we know is truth. You understand that now? Alright? Okay, let's continue with that. So here, there is the Lord fighting for them. And verse 6, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the Lord Moses, that you turn not from the right hand or to the left hand, that ye come not among this nation, this that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, don't even mention their gods. You know, some here, it's just to say that, don't mention a god, don't have anything that's to prove that their god is right, whatever it is, you know. Baal is Baal. That doesn't mean that we cannot say the word, their Baal is Baal. It's false. You know, but some people say, yeah, you have your own god, which I think is good, it's good, you know. Huh? Sometimes, you know, we have pagan, they talk to us, they talk to me, you know, oh, you're Christian. You're Christian, you have your own god, Jesus, you know, but I'm a Buddhist, I just chant book, the mantra of Buddha or recite whatever he has me, or that he is a Taoist and, you know, this and that, or that I'm a Hindu, you know, I have my lingam and my Krishna and my Kali and Diva, whatever, you know. You know, all good gods are the same, you know. So I just listen, you know. I mean, there's no point to tell him, says, hey, look, all gods are not the same. What? You're telling my god is wrong and he'll come and kill you. You know, the people get all worked up. You know, I just don't mention anything about your god and things like that. There's no point. If you have anything to see, you know these are all, well, religious things, you know. And you don't even know what salvation is. Well, normally I do is that I say, well, do you really have salvation? And yet that's what crossed up on your mind. So, oh well, I hope that when I die, I go to heaven, I hope that Deva accept me or Krishna accept me, you know. You see. Or if I'm doing the right thing, I will be, next life, I'll be the manager of UOB. If not, then I'll become a dog, you know. Well, at least if I'm a dog, I'll be a chihuahua or some, maybe a little pocket dog when somebody can carry me around in the back. You know, people will have all this, they can say anything they want in the Maya mentality. You see. But in Israel at that time, you're not even allowed to even mention anything about, just forget about them. You see. And you know one thing is for sure. You know this, today we see a lot, here we have cosmopolitan Singapore. Huh? We ever see a white and a black walking? Huh? And then we see a Negro walking with a Malay woman or a Chinese woman. You know, all this interracial marriage. You know. And I found that there was a man who was a Muslim, but converted to the girl's religion, which was Roman Catholicism, and marry her. Hey, which, you know, Muslims say, no, we don't convert her. They convert to me when I married them. But now this is the other way around. You see. So religion is something that is just somebody wanted to hold on to, but you know what? This, what we have is not a religion. What we have is salvation, and we are holding on to a faith that is real. A very personal relationship with mighty God. The creator, someone that is real. You understand that, you see? So when you have a boyfriend and girlfriend going out together, that's why I'm saying, the danger of all this, a believer from here, a young man or a young woman from here, go out with one of the opposite sex over out there in the world, who may be a Catholic, who may be a Buddhist, whatever she may be. And all when they walk, they like each other, you know, so much. And the other person, when there's a man or a woman, charming, charismatic, you know, instead of you bringing that person to Christ, that person is trying to psych you up. He say, oh, you know, Buddhism is so good and so good and so good. You know, Mary, Virgin Mary, oh, she answered my prayer and this and that and everything. Huh? And you love her so much, or you love him so much. Huh? Really, huh? Your eyes just open, huh? Then you don't even know how to tell the person about Jesus Christ. No, you don't know. Then by and by, you know what? He backs you from the church. And so soon after that, tang, 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 you're married to the person. And that's what the danger really is. That's why God said, don't mention about your God. Don't have anything to do with them. When you mention of God, your tendency to be with them. Or you married a girl and your tendency to fall into that religion and that faith. God had this intermarriage. You know, in the garden, physical things are not to be mixed, huh? A lion do not mix with a tiger. You see? But over on this side, God's hatred is, as a Christian believer, one who are chosen of God, yet we will want to mix ourselves with one that is not born again, a pagan. And that's what God hates. You see? Because you cannot water down the faith that we cannot water down the faith that we possessed. You see? But of course, if you don't know the truth, like my mother, you know, I know that my mom was from a Presbyterian church, a Baptist, Methodist church. I'm confused, I don't know which one was it. Because one moment it was Methodist, one moment it was Presbyterian. And she married my father who is not even a believer. And I was born, see. So I'm here, my brother all here. You know. But at that time she don't have the knowledge. But we are without a skill that we have the knowledge. We have the right way, we have the truth. There's no excuse, you know. And when many churches even allow, nowadays they're kind of free. It doesn't matter whether Christian, Baptist, many Anglican or Catholic, it doesn't matter because it's ecumenism at work. It's ecumenism. That's how the beast work, creating this image. And that's how the Antichrist will sit on it and control the mind of people. You know. You understand that? Okay. Alright, let's continue with that and try to finish off. Verse 7. That you come not unto this nation, that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow thyself unto them, but cleave unto the word the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall drive 1,000 for the Lord your God. He is he that fight for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed. Now remember this. Take good heed as you cleave unto the Lord. Therefore, unto yourself that you love the Lord your God, or else, if you do it any otherwise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and there to you, know for a certainty that the Lord God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But there shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sights, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish off this good land, which the Lord God hath given you. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your soul, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass, and as all good things are come unto you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring you upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from all this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. When you have transgressed the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bow yourself to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. You see, whatever you sow, you reap. Huh? You know you get, you have it, God give it to you. But if it don't clap to you, and you start to mess yourself up with all these other nations, you pay a price. Remember this. Whatever we sow, we have to reap, that's for sure. Chapter 14, now we're ending up here. Joshua's farewell. Joshua gathered all the tribe of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel for their heads, and for their judges, for their officers, and they present themselves before the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus said the Lord God of Israel, your father dwelt on the other side of the flood, that is the great river Euphrates in the north, where in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seeds, and give him Isaac. And I gave him Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Now they know where Esau is, Esau's land is. That's on the map, it's on the south right here. This is where Edom is, right the south. This is where it is. Okay? Esau went up there and lived up there where God took the children of Israel down into Egypt. I sent Moses and Aaron. Now here's the core story. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. I brought your father out of Egypt, and you came into the sea. And the Egyptians pursued unto your father with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And they cried to the Lord. He put darkness between you and the Egyptian and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I've done in Egypt. And you dwell in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you in the land. You know, God, you know, when the children of Israel could not believe that they can take the land of Canaan when they were in Kadesh Barnea and the spies went in. Because they cannot believe. They saw the seed of doubt. God said, well, I'm sorry. You don't believe, so I'm going to put you out in the wilderness for 40 years. And let every one of you pass off, except for Joshua and Caleb and those that would believe. You know, I mean, God is harsh. Yeah, well, sometimes you know one thing, the rain falls upon just and unjust. If God were to deal with people like this, and we are His special people, so what more do you think we deserve? If we deserve the best from the Lord, then God is going to treat us to make us realize that what He said about us, that we are His own, that He treasures us, that He's going to let us pass through a tribulation time, a trial, a time of trial, to make us realize that God wants to mold us and what we call refine us, so to speak. You know, that's the reason why some people said, as a song said, it's not a bed of roses, it's not an easy road that we are traveling to go on. Because this passport that we are given to travel on this journey, it's a passport that will take us through all this, you know, this highway to Glory Land. It's going to be very rough. Because there's nothing easy. Because if everything is easy, then there will be a lot of Christians. There will be a lot of people that will believe. Alright, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which is drawn the other side Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into their hand that you may possess their land. I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I deliver you out of his hand. And he went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. The men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent hornets before you, which have drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. You know, the word hornet is an expression, not necessarily a real hornet. Alright? Hornet, that means a fear. You know what hornet is? When you see a hornet coming, I can tell everybody is scared. Because the hornet is not just bees, huh? This hornet sting and it could kill you. You know? So you ready to run for your life. So the fear of what this king saw, heard about the children of Israel conquering the land. They were afraid. You know, so this hornet, a little sting here and there, you know, a little trouble here and there. Not necessarily the real hornet. I don't believe that God sent out real hornet to just chase them away. You know what I'm saying? If God wanted to do that, He could send the whole earth throughout the whole land of Canaan and drop everyone out into the sea. You know? Because there's nowhere to hide from hornets. You close the window, close. In those days, they don't have windows that we have. Huh? You understand that? The houses don't have windows that we have. You see. So the word hornet is more of an expression. And I've given you the land for which you did not labor. City which you did not build. You know how good that is. You go down there, the field is already out with crops. How would you like that? You go down there, you don't have to plant. And you can just eat what is out there. And the city which you don't have, which you do not build, you dwell in them. Of the vineyard, olive yard, they are two very common, wine and olive. They are two very precious produce, and these produce are more or less an expression. You know, the vineyard is the wine, the joy, you know, happiness and things. Olive is more of the healing and the health and the present land you rest, things like that. Which you planted, nor do you eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity. That's where it comes again. And the first time I probably read this word sincerity in the Old Testament here. In sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods of your father. Now that's the reason why we should. When we say, okay, this is what we believe in, stand on it. I say on Friday, when Moses lift up, you know, his sword, as the children of Israel were fighting, he got tired. You know, you were low down. And the people, children of Israel are fighting and they are looking at the leader and the commitment of the leader. And see, the tank go low down. They have this worry that they are not going to win. So, Moses' hand is being supported. And so the same thing with Joshua. He put his hand up when he fought all those other kings. He got tired. So they lift up it up for him. So everybody can say, yeah, well, you know, it's okay. Everything is okay. Our Jesus is okay. Let's fight. You know, if you stand upon the truth, you lift up. Whenever you lift up a sword against what you believe to be true, don't lower it down. You know what I mean? And that's the reason why you have the faith. You know what truth is? Lift it up and stand for it. Don't lower it down. By the time you lower it down, one day you just put into the, what do you call that, the shift. That's it. I'm no longer a believer. You know, you draw it out, you mean to fight. You don't draw it out, put it back. You know what I'm saying? See, that's a warfare we have. So in sincerity and in truth. Alright? And put away the God which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, they were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You see, Joshua spoke this out, because there are still people that do not want to serve Jehovah God. Remember, this is actually a whole group of mixed multitude. You know, children of Israel have been in Egypt for so long, and there are all kinds of people out there in Egypt, they mix with them, marry with them. There's a lot of influence. You see. And same thing when we all come into this message, or when we are in the Christian. Even now in the Christian, you try to talk to them about your friend, about the message and the truth. They are influenced by their denomination, or influenced by their spouse or their friends who do not believe in this and that. Say, oh, be careful, you know, there are a lot of false prophets in the world. William Branham. Oh yeah, I heard William Branham was a false prophet. You know, they will tell you like this. And here we have an end time message, we all believe this message, and yet, you know, be careful of Brother Gunn. You know, be careful of so and so. You know? You see? And so people are all clear on this thing, and that's true. Where do the people stand? Where do you stand? In sincerity and truth, we stand. And we just hold on to what we know is truth. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. You see, if compassion is true, then it will hold water. Otherwise, we know, we'll see later, that many of the children of Israel went back to serving other gods. They backslid. Contrary to the confession they made. Of course, these are the generation now. But after a few generations, the people that were being taught, the son, the grandson, one after another, down the road, many of them slowly left the faith. Alright? And here, Joshua continued again in verse 19. Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. For He is holy God, He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression if you forsake the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord if you forsake the Lord. There's no way you can. Alright. And now we go to verse 24. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote this word in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there upon an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For they have heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny the God. That's it. Joshua did covenant. See? Joshua said everything that Moses told them, what the Lord had done for them through Abraham and all the way down as described before. And now the people say, yes, that we will serve the Lord. And Joshua therefore said, okay, then this will be the covenant. He wrote this word in the book of the law of God. And then he took a stone, a great stone. Not a pebble, huh? Not a pebble that David will take from the creek and then slain Goliath with it. It's not a pebble. It's not a little stone. It's a stone, means it's a big stone, a rock, we will say. You know, and this is a very, you know, and the Bible here said, this was placed in Shechem. Alright? In verse 28, you can see, and set up such an ordinance in Shechem. And these stones was put under an oak. That's the oak tree. And You ever think that what it is now? Here's Shechem. You look at that, that's what Shechem is. Do you know what happened in Shechem? Before that, remember the old tree? The oak tree? Remember that Shechem was actually the name of the son of Hamor, the giant, the Hittites there? You know? And you know the Shechem was the one that defiled Dinah, who was a sister of Reuben and Simeon, I think. Remember? And then these two sons, a brother was so unhappy, they deceived them, you know, the Shechemites. You know, and they slaughtered them. Now, Jacob, when he went and meet Esau, and he collected all these idols and buried them all in this under oak tree in Shechem. So, it could be that the same oak tree. Because all idols are buried away. And now here is the rock that you will not serve other gods. This is what you will do, you children of Israel. So this is where probably that's why they buried that. You know. Ah, the rock. Look at that. He says, Joshua, make this covenant. And he said to the people, behold, this stone or this rock shall be a witness unto us. For ye have heard all the words of the Lord. For ye have heard all the word of the Lord, which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny the Lord our Lord. In him we hide a shadow in the time of storm. Remember? And also in the sense that this storm will cry out if you will deny the Lord again. Or you walk contrary against what you said this day. Joshua said, the stone will cry out. Who is that stone? When we talk about the rock, who is that rock? None other than Jesus Christ. And that's why Joshua represents Christ. You see the pattern of typology right here? There was this covenant made, Joshua the covenant. No longer Moses' covenant. It's Joshua the covenant. We have, God has promised us, through the message of Moses, to get us to where we are supposed to go. God brought us here. Good. Now we follow this. We keep the law. We move on with God as God promised to give us all this land and promised to serve the Lord. Yes, we do that. Joshua said, you do that. Don't you ever backslid. And this will be the rock. This stone, Joshua said, have heard everything that God has told you. And you said amen to it. That you will serve him. Let this be a witness. Every time you depart, this stone will cry out, so to speak. You understand? It will be a testimony. And our rock. We take this book. And this is our rock. Huh? We believe, right? So every time we go contrary, this rock will cry out. This book will cry out. You see? You know? You can say the rock or the book, it doesn't make any difference because Jesus Christ says, we are lively stones. You know? And Christ is the rock and he is an epistle read upon me and he's the book of life. You know? So how important that was to hold on to it. Okay, let's go on and finish it up. And so Joshua let the people depart every man unto his inheritance. And verse 29 downwards to 33 could not be written by Joshua unless it was written by a revelation about his death. Okay, but apparently it was believed by some antiquity of Jew believed that it was Phinehas who penned this last part of the book after he died. And it came to pass after this thing that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. 110 years old. Remember the Bible said, my spirits are no longer struggling man, his days shall be 120. Remember that? You see? So from that time on, you know, they just slacked down and Moses was 120. Huh? So when he come now, all the way right here today, there are very few people that live up to 120. Isn't it? Well, you know, most people live around 90. My father is now 97 now. My father is 97. I don't know whether he'll make the 100. Maybe he'll make 100, I don't know. But for me, I don't know whether I'll make even 70. I hope that I make 70 though. But the devil said that if I pass 60, my good chances I'll pass 85. If I pass 85, my good chance I'll pass 95. If I pass 95, a good chance of 100. But I don't want to live that old. So Lord, please come. We look for his coming, brothers and sisters. You know, this whole world is sick. You know, you just look at the thing that's going on. We want to go home. And so Joshua was buried in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephron, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. and all the days of the elders that overlived or outlived Joshua, and which have known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought out of Egypt, buried there in Shechem, in the parcel of the ground which Jacob bought of the son of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. It became the inheritance of the children of Joshua. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in the hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. So we have finished that. And that's a, you know, conquered the land. The land is at rest now. The people are enjoying the labor of their battle. And now they are living out the good land. Of course, they start, after that, they start claiming the other land and other parts of the area. And then, of course, trouble start again. Not very long after that, when God had to send them judges and judges and judges to deal with the people of Israel. You know, I believe God has a hard time with His chosen. And I believe many of us have given God a hard time. Isn't it? We all, I believe, don't you ever given God a hard time? And do not say no, say yes. Obviously, isn't it? And I know children give parents a hard time. And if normal children, if natural children give parents a hard time, we are spiritual children of God. And I believe that we too, many times, given God a hard time. But you know, God's love is beyond our understanding. So full of patience, grace and mercy. You know, just looking at us and just being patient with us, you know. Don't you love God? Just wonder, sometimes you wonder, you think you deserve God's grace? No. You think you deserve God's mercy? No. And look at Paul, he says, you don't deserve it. I'm the cheapest of sinners. He was really just acting like he was somebody. He started to take all the Christians and judge them and has sent them into prison. You know, that's the attitude. And so, even by the grace of God that we have this eternal life, yet, you know, we do whatever we like sometimes. And that's where we are getting into trouble with God. God will not want us to do whatever we want. He's going to deal with us and come to His place and say, you are my son, that's the way you should be following the law of the Father. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you today, Lord. We appreciate, Father, for your records, Lord, that you hid in thy word. And for this day, our day, that we can follow and learn, Father, the example, O God, how Joshua reminded the people of Israel and how that they promised to live for God. And we believe, Lord, here we are a people that we look upon ourselves, we're just many times like Israel too, Father. But we thank you, Lord, for being patient with us. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. And like thy word says, Lord, to one of the saints, when those sins of the world are much more abound, Lord, your grace will do much more abound in the life of your people. And certainly, Father, we need more of your grace. Grace, grace, grace. That's all we cry, Father. The Lord, bring us to the place that we be full obedient to thy word. To the place that we can walk, O God, according to thy precious word. Help us, Lord, to be ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We commit, O Lord, our life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.